Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I often start out the show every day with a thought-provoking question, and here's one for you. Are you ready? Is there a self-limiting label that you carry with you to this day? Maybe somebody called you messy or stupid or disorganized or too shy for your own good or unlovable or that you don't belong. Well, my guest today says that God has a new name that He longs for you to hear. And she says, people might pin toxic, untrue labels on your back. Life might knock you down. And you might even wrongly label yourself. But God never does. I'm just so honored and thrilled to be talking to my friend Esther Fleece Allen today. She joins me to talk about her beautiful book. It's titled Your New Name, Saying Goodbye to Labels That Limit. Esther really writes from a raw and powerful place. I don't think there's one fluffy word in this whole book. And I'm so thrilled. Thanks to Zondervan. We've got 6 copies to give away today. Again, this is one that I wish we had 20 copies giveaway. We got 6. So that's pretty good. So text the word book if you want in on the drawing to 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. In a separate text, I would love to know if there's been a label pinned on you that you're still carrying to this day. Maybe we can pray for you. Again, the text line is 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Esther. We love to give away free resources on Faith Radio here. And each week this month, I'm super excited about this, we're giving away a copy of Dr. Tony Evans' Study Bible. You can register to win on our website at myfaithradio.com. And also, if you have tickets for our live event coming up this Thursday with Dr. Troy, don't let the cold scare you. In fact, I've asked a whole bunch of people to pray that the weather report would change because it's going to be a great night. But plan ahead because we are going to have a great time. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Esther Fleece Allen is a best-selling author, a committee member of the Alliance for the Peace of Jerusalem, and the founder and CEO of L&L Consulting Incorporated, which helps new and established Christian ministries develop innovative strategies for nonprofit sustainability. USA Today has named her one of the new faces of evangelicalism, and Christianity Today has called her one of the 50 women shaping the church and culture. That is true. Esther, welcome back to the program.
Susie, thanks for having me on. You're one of my favorites.
You are one of mine as well. So I'm looking forward to this conversation. Well, you've been on enough to know we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a verse on your heart these days you can share with us.
Yeah, well, gosh, several. It is hard to narrow down because of how life-giving the Word of God is. But Psalm 43 has been one that, honestly, it did lead to me kind of studying the conversation of my book, Your New Name. But the second part of that verse is what's been hitting me lately. The verse that Psalm 43, it says that he, God, put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And that new song is something that he's been doing inside of me. But the second part of that verse is what's really been hitting me over these last few weeks. And that is, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. And I have lots of new songs that I'm singing, you know, with this book coming out, and actually we're expecting the birth of our second child any day. But I hope that all of the songs that I'm singing are pointing others to see God and fear God and know God and help others put their trust in him. So Our singing is for the Lord, but I hope that it also draws other people unto the Lord as well.
Amen. Well, in your previous book, which was fantastic as well, No More Faking Fine, you know, that came out of a difficult season in your life. And I'd love you to just say a word about that message and really how it served as a prequel to this message.
Yeah, you know, I'm very passionate about the message of No More Faking Fine because I think every single one of us, we can pinpoint a time that we've just really sucked up our pain or thought we're supposed to be strong, you know, happy Christians all the time. And I was really struck with this language of lament that's in both Old and New Testaments. And lament is an expression of grief. It's a cry of our heart. But as I studied this language in Scripture, I realized that biblically, we can define it as an expression of grief that God meets you in, because God never turns away a lamenting prayer or a lamenting cry. So my first book was really trying to kind of normalize this language that even if it's missing, you know, in our churches, the churches we attend, it's not missing in the Bible. God himself lets us into his emotions. Jesus had emotions. The Holy Spirit can grieve. So we don't have to keep our emotions hidden from God. And so No More Faking Fine is really that raw book of saying, how do we take these emotions to God? And who is this God that actually meets us when we cry? He's very different than any other worldview. You know, any other God doesn't necessarily offer that personal intimacy that the God of Christianity does in a lament. So that will always be one of my favorite life messages is lament that God meets us in.
Beautiful. And for those who don't know your story, give us a little synopsis of your backstory, really, and how this message of the new name, why it's so significant to you.
Yeah, you know, I share in my first book, No More Faking Fine, how I was abandoned as a young girl. My biological father had a mental illness, and my mother ended up leaving me after going through a couple of difficult marriages herself. And there was just a lot of hardship. I was in and out of the courts a lot as a young person. I start the book by sharing a story where I was having to testify, and my parents were on opposite sides of the aisle, which is a very difficult situation for any child to be in. And in the middle of that grief and in the middle of being overcome of just sadness and loss in the courtroom, the judge that was on this case looked at me in front of everyone and said, I need to suck it up. I needed to just be strong and finish the line of questioning. And that really set me on this path of thinking, you know, if God's like a judge, maybe I'm supposed to suck up my pain and my emotion and not let even God know how I'm really feeling. And so I, you know, everyone deals with grief different and deals with loss different. I tried to kind of overcompensate and overachieve. And I did so in the church. I did so with my career. And it was 20 years after that courtroom scene, my biological father reentered my life, began stalking me. It was traumatic. I lived very fearful. And I just was struggling with how to relate to God. I felt like I was serving God. I was serving the church. I was leading mission trips. I was teaching, you know, Bible studies. And I felt like, why are things not going right? Like, why am I trying to live a good Christian life, but it keeps being hard? And that's where this language of lament really rescued my faith. And I realized that all of God's people go through difficulties. I was kind of waiting for this prosperity that was really inaccurately described. And I had to realize that biblical prosperity is a deep shalom. It's a deep peace. And God can give us a deep peace even if we're going through stalking, as odd as that sounds. So, No More Faking Fine. I go into a lot of that loss and a lot of the grieving process. But thank God he never leaves us in a lament forever. You know, as believers, that's not our final language and it's not our final song. And so Your New Name is kind of a book of how God began restoring me, restoring my faith, restoring my hope, and giving me that confidence that he won't leave me in a lament forever.
Thank you, Lord. So talk about this idea for believers, the idea of a new name, especially I'm getting texts in. This dear listener says, my labels are ugly, lonely, lazy, and pest. And I just want to say back to you, you're beautiful. You're surrounded by God's love and presence. You're equipped to do great things, and you are a delight to his heart. But that's the thing, Esther, many believers who are saved by grace, who are destined for eternity, live more under their past labels than they do the idea of a new name. So make the case for the idea of a new name.
Absolutely. I'm so happy to talk about this because I think of your listeners and the weight that these labels keep on us. You know, when you look at the word label in the Bible, it hardly appears in the original language. When you see the word label, it's like somebody called you something. And most of us have a painful memory from our past when we were name called something and it's maybe stuck with us. What's more significant to God in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testaments, is our new name. Many of us are familiar with becoming a new creation in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians, but not a lot of us are asking God, what is my new name? And God changes our names. He takes labels off of us and has a new name for us. And so where I was labeled orphan, and I was orphan, that's not who God says I am. God actually says the opposite, that I'm adopted, that I was chosen, that I'm his daughter. And so there comes a point where all of us believers have to say, what are the labels that have been limiting us? And who does God say that I am? Because usually there is a big difference between the two.
You know, Esther, I knew parts of your backstory, But I actually gasped when I read about what your mom did to you when you were young. Here you're a good kid. You get decent grades. You're skilled and gifted and trying to make your way through. You weren't a problem child, not even that if you were, this still wouldn't justify what she did. But she would randomly lock you out of the house. In fact, one time she tricked you into going out to get something out of the car, locked the door. You had no shoes on. And you got a ride to, you went to, a teacher's house, got some shoes, and somehow ended up at church. But,
yeah,
Esther, I'm so sorry about that. But, I mean, you can see how the enemy's going after your identity and your potential long before you ever even knew that you had it, you know?
No doubt. And I think every single one of us, even those of us who grew up in good Christian homes and with loving parents, we still have labels that we struggle with. Or we sometimes attach ourselves to even successful labels. I know that many of us that are career focused try to look at, you know, how do we take this status or this academic credential and make that our identity? But God never names us out of our lack, out of our sin, out of our shame, and even out of our successes. The names that God has for us, they are out of his love for us. And many times when God would change somebody's name, even physically, it was calling them forth into something that he had for them. And that's what I realized is labels that I was holding on to, like unwanted and didn't belong and maybe too emotional or mistreated or loser. I mean, these were not the things that God was calling me forth into. And so staying stuck in those labels was keeping me stuck in this broken past and keeping me stuck on what I was lacking and what I was missing out of. Instead, when God calls us a new name, he equips us to live that out. And I realized that God's names for me were better than the names that I was living for myself.
That's great. Well, on the other side of the break, I want you to maybe list a few of these names, these labels, and how God redeemed each of these and how you live under these new names. Also, Esther, you travel the world over. I want to know if you've noticed and identified some prevailing labels, some common labels that you see across even, you know, ethnic lines all over the world. I would love to know if you've noticed and identified any common denominators. I'm thinking you probably have. I'm talking to Esther Fleece Allen, who is just about to have a baby and is willing to join us today. So my producer has backup audio ready just in case. I'm just saying. Title of her beautiful new book. It's just amazing. Titled Your New Name, Saying Goodbye to the Labels That Limit. I want you free. I want you free, friend. We've got 6 copies. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Esther Fleece Allen, who's written an amazing book titled Your New Name, Saying Goodbye to the Labels That Limit. And we all have labels that have been pinned upon us from our past. Some, as Esther says in the book, we've pinned to ourselves because we're in agreement with them. But as believers, God has given us a new name, and he wants us to live into that new name. It'll change everything. And if you don't, if you're not willing, if you're clinging to the label, maybe because it's a preferred and known captivity, you will miss out on the best of what God has for you. So my prayer is in this next hour, you would have faith. Faith would rise up and you get a sense of hope and expectancy about what God is doing in your life. 6 copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So Esther, before the break, you gave us a little backstory on your journey. What were like some of the most prevailing labels that you had to overcome, and how did Jesus meet you in those places to rip those things off of you?
Yeah, you know, I think the label that I probably still struggle with to this day is being unloved. I think when I was abandoned by my parents, it's easy to take on a lot of labels like unwanted, and I really was unwanted, but it almost went deeper. My belief about being unwanted went even deeper, and it translated it to being unloved. And, you know, I don't think I'm unique in that. I think a lot of us struggle with, are we desired? Do people want to know us? Are we known? Are we loved? And that's what I had to go back to my faith about is, you know, I would read John 3:16 that God loves the world, but could I apply that to myself? Did I believe that God didn't just love the world corporately, but God loved me individually? And I think that it's a daily choice that I still have to choose to believe to live loved. And when we live loved, when we know that that's one of our new names, I think we live different and we stop looking to the world around us to affirm that or to define that or to tell us what that's supposed to look like. We can really believe we're loved by God, and I think it changes the way we live.
Indeed. And I would love to know for you, I mean, you, God really did, you know, wire into you some amazing giftings, but I'm sure that you show up with those giftings in a different mindset now, even just the healing that you've known thus far and the redemptive work God's done in your soul thus far. Tell me, have you noticed a distinction between maybe where you were working from and where you're working from now?
Absolutely. You know, one of our new names in Scripture is called God's workmanship, where his handiwork, says in Ephesians. And that's long before we can ever offer anything to him or ever do anything to him. And there was a time in my life, you know, I was going through a severe stalking season. I felt like the Lord had asked me to resign from my job. And that just felt crazy, one, to resign. But two, as a former orphan, I mean, I had been financially independent since I was 13, 14 years old. So the thought of not having income was terrifying. But I felt like God said, you know, Esther, you know how to be an employee of me. You know how to work for me, but I want you to learn of how to be a daughter. And when you're a daughter, you don't have to earn. You don't have to work hard for it. I love you because I love you, and I'm going to provide for you. And so I went into a scary season. It was a by faith season of trusting God for provision, trusting God to restore my emotional health, trusting God to keep me in the faith because I was really weary. But now looking back, I think what a kind thing of God to do to show me that he loves me as a daughter. And it's really apart and separate from anything that I could ever offer him.
Oh, so good. Now, you touched on a couple of these unwanted, unloved, as far as kind of prevailing labels that many deal with. But again, you've traveled the world over. Have you identified any other common denominators, common labels that mankind deals with?
I have, Susie, and I was so passionate about this as I was writing the book. I asked if we could end every chapter and list labels and then new names, because I think some of us have lived with labels for so long we don't even identify them. You know, one that I hear often is a disappointment, that people just feel like they're a disappointment, maybe that they let somebody down, or maybe their own standards. They feel like they're not meeting their own standards. And again, God never calls us a disappointment. That's not how he sees us, and that's not one of our new names. Another thing that I think people struggle with, Christians specifically, is that they're not being used by God, that God doesn't have some big plan for them, or that their life is not really amounting to anything, or it's not that significant, when, of course, we're called Christ's workmanship long before we offer anything to him. And so trusting God to bear that fruit in our lives instead of thinking we have to reproduce our own fruit. You know, rejected and unloved are certainly labels that many of us deal with. But that's why I wanted to kind of bring those to light at the end of every chapter and list some of those out, because I think some of us have been stuck in these old labels sometimes for decades.
Mm-hmm. There's a thing called confirmation bias. When you have a core belief that's even incorrect, that your brain will start to look for quote-unquote facts to back up your core belief, to prove it true, even if it's a lie, which is so interesting. So if you kind of are nurturing a lie in your soul, you're unloved, unwanted, your brain will look for evidence to back it up. And this is why at even a cellular level, this is so important that we understand what's actually true about us, right?
It is, and that's really why I start the book. I think it's kind of hard work to start the book. It's not starting off really light or fluffy, but it's saying, please take the courage to identify these labels, because a lot of us don't take the time to think, gosh, what was spoken to me, or what am I allowing myself to believe? And I think that that's step one. We've got to identify some of these labels that we've lived with for far too long, and then we ask God to replace that with his truth. But we've got to be willing to step away. You know, I talk about iniquity and how iniquity is really a bend towards sin. And I think sometimes we really minimize the effect of iniquity, but it's a sin against God. It's serious, and it keeps a block in between our relationship with God. And so I'm trying to help the reader identify, what is the iniquity? What is the bend that you have towards believing about yourself that might not be aligned with what Scripture says and who Scripture says you are and who Scripture says God is? And I think when we identify these labels and we admit to having some maybe iniquity, maybe some wrong bends, we then can say, God, would you please replace it with truth? Would you please give me a new name? And would you speak who I am to me and help me to believe your word over these labels that have stuck with me for too long?
Very good, Esther. I'm wondering, is it for the most part, are we able to identify these lights? Are they like, do they just sit right under the surface and most of us can point to what they are? Or are they once in a while embedded so deep in the soul, the person maybe does, they know they're dysfunctional. They know they have some brokenness in them, but they haven't really identified it. Do you see that happen very often?
Oh, yeah. Oh, I think it's a both and. You know, when I was looking at this pattern of God giving a new name to people, there's no two name changes that are alike in Scripture. And I think it shows to how personal our God is. And so sometimes, you know, the stories of our labels are going to look different than our spouses or our neighbors. But I think many times they are so ingrained in us that we don't think twice. You know, I wrote the book, and one of the first feedbacks I got was from a former boss, believe it or not. And he said, you know what? When I was born, I was the youngest in my family, and my mom always wanted me to be a girl. And he said, I just never realized how much I just always felt like a disappointment to her. And it's because she wanted me to be a girl and I wasn't a girl. And here years later, I mean, we're talking 40 years later, this man still struggles with identity, you know, and is he wanted for how God created him? So I think we've got to sometimes do that healthy self-reflection to say, what have I been believing about myself? And is this who God says I am?
If someone is feeling constantly pulled and tempted to live out of their labels, what would be just first steps they would even take today and tomorrow, knowing that that's just true, that they feel the pull to these old labels? What advice would you have?
Yeah, I hope they get the book, because I do hope that every chapter I kind of outline a different example of a name change when God speaks something life-giving to somebody. But one of the chapters I'm most passionate about is probably when I talk about the book of Ruth from the Bible. And Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, she went through a very difficult season of grief. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. Anyone going through that would absolutely be grieving. But in the middle of her grief, Naomi says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. And what those names mean, Naomi meant sweet or pleasant. She had her name literally meant sweet. And she was saying in the midst of her circumstances, call me Mara, which means bitter. So she was saying, in the middle of my grief, don't call me sweet anymore, call me bitter. And I think many of us do that. We are in a difficult season, or we've gone through a difficult circumstance, and we want to take that on as our new name. But I think we're renaming ourselves prematurely. Our new names are not unemployed. You know, our new names are not divorced. Our new names are not hopeless. God has new names for us on the other side of a lament, on the other side of a difficult season. So I would say to your listener, don't give up prematurely. Hang in there, because Naomi's story does not end bitter, and God does not want our stories to end bitter either.
That is so good. And in the book, we're going to take a break here, but in the book you write about your new name after a tragedy, and you can see, friends, how you prematurely label yourself and your circumstance. It can just put hopelessness right into your soul. And Esther writes this, losing sight of our new name and settling for what we've always been is just another way the enemy tries to rob us of our joy and distract us from claiming our truest identity. When we as Christians don't live out of our new name, we are usually agreeing with a false label that the enemy has assigned to us. On the other side, we'll talk about how to hear from the Lord after a tragedy or loss so that you can have hope in your heart because of the new name Jesus has offered you. Your new name is the book. Esther Fleece Allen is my guest. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to Esther Fleece Allen, who's written a beautiful new book, such an important book. I think every Christian needs to read this book. It's titled Your New Name, Saying Goodbye to Labels, to the Labels That Limit. We've got 6 copies to give away today. I love giving away books on this show. Text the word book to get into the drawing, 877-933-2484. You referenced Naomi before the break. Say more, if you would, about the idea of not naming yourself too soon after a tragedy and really how important that time and space is.
Yeah, you know, I learned with my own story and going through years of lament and years of grief, it's just really easy to take on labels in that time. We can feel left out. We can feel unseen. We can feel desperate. We can feel hopeless and helpless. And I think a lot of times when we go through a difficult season, that's when the enemy comes accusing and lying to us. Here is the label that you should take on as your new name. And I think Naomi kind of fell into that by saying, you know what, I lost my husband and I lost my sons. And so don't call me sweet anymore. Call me bitter. And while we can relate to Naomi, I think that the courage comes from seeing the end of her story, that it doesn't end bitter. God, of course, gives her a grandchild. She probably lost all hope for grandchildren. But her story does not end bitter. And of course, she's even in the line of Jesus, which is very significant for all of us believers. And so I think we need to sometimes take our faces off of our circumstances and look to God to say, who do you say that I am? And what new name are you going to have for me on the other side of this tragedy? Hmm. We have to fight against renaming ourselves prematurely and renaming ourselves in the middle of a storm.
I just, as you're talking, get the sense somebody's listening today and you're unemployed or far underemployed, and that thing is screaming at you all day long. And Jesus wants you to know that is not who you are. It's not how you are. It's a hard chapter in the book, but I really believe God's going to turn the page. And there, as Esther was saying earlier, there's a new song and a new name and a new part of the redemption of your story that you've yet to see. Believe it. I pray that you'll believe that. You referenced Nabil Qureshi, Esther. We love him. We had him on the show several times. Loved him. And he actually was a friend of yours. And talk, if you would, about just what you learned from Michelle. I think it was days after his funeral, after he died of cancer.
Yes. You know, I just heard from Michelle even yesterday because she just read the book and she was thankful for what I shared about the new name because, of course, Michelle going through the death of her husband at a young age with a one-year-old is just tragic, and we still lament the loss of Nabil and have to choose to trust God's timing and God's love for Michelle and Aya and the family despite this tragic loss. It seems like a massive loss here on this side of eternity. But Michelle said, you know, early on, don't call me widow. You know, sometimes she's going to have to identify that, you know, for maybe a tax purpose or whatever, maybe a group at church. But man, why do we put people in these labels? Like, you're the divorced group, you're the singles group, you're the widows group. I mean, that's not how God identifies us in scripture. Again, he doesn't name us out of our relationship status or out of our loss. And I think we're doing a disservice in the Christian church when we're putting people in categories based on these labels. Michelle didn't want to be known as a widow. You know, Michelle wanted to be known as a faithful wife who loved her husband and who's grieving the loss of her husband. But Michelle's God is Nabil's God, and Michelle's God is meeting her in her grief. And Michelle's story here on earth isn't over yet. She is not fully done serving the purpose of God's purpose in her generation. And so again, she gave me just a lot of courage of what's the difference between a name and a label. And biblically, God's names for us are better than what we can see for ourselves.
Boy, and it does take such depth, I think, to be able to even say that in the midst of her grief. But it was so ingrained in her before the storm hit that that's what came out of her mouth and her heart. And again, this is why we have to build a capacity for these new names, which means we've got to be thinking about it, meditating on it. In other words, we play a part in this, don't we, Esther?
We do. And I think there is a little healthy skepticism when I first started talking about the book, because I think people were saying, like, well, we don't always get a physical name change. Well, the truth of the matter is God changed a lot of people's names physically in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But even if he doesn't give us a physical name change, there is a spiritual name change that we all go through. And I think, you know, some of us, maybe if we've wrestled with alcoholism or something more overt, maybe we can see where there was a clear old us and then there's a clear new us. But I think this is for every single one of us, every single person in ministry, we should be able to identify this is the old me and now this is the new me. And there are new names that are attached to that, and they're written in scripture. This isn't some mystical experience that we just wait and listen to what God, you know, renames us. Some of our name changes doesn't mean we go to the DMV and change our physical name, but a name change puts God's work on display. And that's what Michelle was doing in the time of her grief. She was saying, don't label me out of my loss. instead see where God is being strong for my daughter and I, see where God is meeting us in our grief, see where God is not done with our stories yet. And it was giving her incredible hope for the future. And that's what our new names do. They don't put our loss on display. They put God on display because he allows us to walk in faith in the newness of life that he is continuously doing inside of us.
Wow. You also write about the importance of honoring others' true identities. I want you to say more about that, if you would.
You know, I think that it's easy for us to, if we're in a season of grief, to really relate to people in a season of grief. And if we're on the mountaintop, it's easy to just want to be with other people on the mountaintop. I realized in my study of the life of Jacob that he was given a new name. He was called Israel, and that was right in the middle of wrestling with God. Sometimes our name change comes in the seasons that we're wrestling. You mentioned somebody being unemployed or underemployed. Those are precious seasons to God, that he doesn't just overlook somebody in those difficulties. And I would challenge the listener to lovingly wrestle with God in those seasons, because sometimes our new name comes right in the middle of that. You know, sometimes we think like, well, when I get on the other side of this, you know, or when I get back into ministry, or when I go through this recovery, or when I go through this small group, then I can hear my new name. And that's just not what I see in Scripture. God names us when he knows we need it. But you know that's what he said to Jacob? He said in Genesis 32, what is your name? And God was saying to Jacob, of course God knew Jacob's name, but he was saying, where are you at? And that's the invitation to the listener, is that God asks all of us, where are you at right now? Where are you at with me? Where are you at with believing labels? Where are you at with hearing who I say you are? And where are we at in relationship? And I think that that's where we've got to give people the grace and the space to have a different story than what ours is.
Yeah. I don't know if you know, but I had a pretty significant health relapse this last few years. I'm on my way through it now. But one of the things the Lord kept whispering to my heart, let the weak say, I am strong. So as you were saying, don't wait till you get through it to say it. Say it now because you're weak. So let the weak say, I am strong. And you're so right. There's evidence over and over again. And it's not this name it, claim it. It truly is a faith declaration, putting your flag in the ground, saying, I am in Christ and I identify more with my air status than I do with my circumstances. I think that takes some kind of grit. At least it has for me.
Oh, I agree, Susie. And I'm sorry I did not know about the health difficulties you've been going through. I think that that's unfortunately so common. And I think so many of us think, well, maybe the sign of God's blessing is not going through these physical difficulties, but that's not what we see in the life of Jesus or the life of Paul. You know, they had to choose to believe that they were loved by God and chosen by God, and that those were some of their new names. You know, did Jesus receive the favor of God? Yes. And Jesus also went to the cross. We have to wrestle with that.
Indeed.
You know, that didn't mean skipping the cross. It didn't mean skipping the garden. It didn't mean skipping death. And so you have been a great example of persevering in the faith. I do think it takes grit. But you know what's so encouraging is that so many of these new names are already written in Scripture. And that's the thing that you keep telling your listeners, go back to Scripture, what Scripture is speaking to you, because you're living that. And you know that the words of God can be life-giving and life-sustaining. And that's what I want to say to the listener. Don't rename yourself prematurely. Hang in there. Get some grit. Get some perseverance. Because in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, it talks about hearing our new names, getting our new names, and that God himself has new names that he's going to reveal to us that we don't even know yet. That's part of being an overcomer. We're going to get to know more things about God, even in heaven. And that gives us something to hold on for and something to look forward to.
I love that. So don't give yourself a name prematurely. And boy, don't give others a name prematurely. I know you see this a lot in social media, but when I see high-profile people come to Christ, they're still babies in the faith. But, I mean, you'd never know it, because Christians just jump on them left and right and tell them how they ought to believe all the way down the bulleted point list, you know? And what if we were, you know, we didn't name them prematurely? What if we backed up and said, you know what, they're babies in the faith? I mean, talk about honoring the importance of others' identities. It still is alive, and I don't even want to call it well. It's such a bummer to me in the Christian space, because right now we are polarized and divided denominationally, politically, and every other way. But somehow, what if we suspended some of those labels and said, Lord, what makes them thirsty? How are we more alike than different? I want you to speak to that, because one thing that stuck out to me is in your foreword, Andy Stanley wrote your foreword. I loved this. He said that you have a way of crossing theological barriers and boundaries and bringing reconciliation to groups that normally don't get along. And that, I mean, you're singing my love songs. That's such a deep thing for me. So speak to that, because I want that for our listeners. I want it for us to be showing up that way, even if the rest of a lot of other Christians aren't, I should say.
Yeah, I lament that, Susie. I just think the landscape out there is really difficult. And, you know, I share personally a story. It's probably it's one of the most precious stories to me in the whole book, about God's grace towards me and helping me forgive my biological father. You know, I mentioned briefly, I went through years of stalking. Before that, I went through years of abuse. There was, of course, neglect. There's lots of labels that I had for my father, like, you know, he was unable to pay child support and he was violent and unpredictable and unstable. And when God gifted me with a son, I was changing my little baby's diaper and I just started singing the Apostles' Creed. And I don't even remember, like, how was I singing this creed? And like, where was this coming from? I was so sleep deprived, you know, just 2 months in. And God reminded me that at one point in time, my father taught me that creed and taught me to memorize that. And it just was this like grace of forgiveness that God helped me forgive my dad in another measure. And I started changing those labels that I had previously, you know, rightly kind of associated with him. And I started giving him a new name. And I realized that when we know who we are in Christ, we don't have to label others. Like there just comes this assurance of like, I know that I'm God's and salvation belongs to him. And I'm thankful that he saved me. And now I want to live right by him. You know, I'm a daughter and I want to live showing others that I'm a daughter. And so I think you just have less time for name calling. You have less time for labeling. And what I realize is that when we are living out of our new name, we have the ability to even rename our offenders. And so if I can forgive my father who caused me some of the most pain this world will ever, you know, make me go through, then why can I not forgive the denomination across the street that might have a minor difference than me, you know, or why do I have to label somebody who's maybe going to a seminary who believes something that I believe completely different about Israel? You know, I mean, I think you just leave a little more space for people to be on their journey and to realize, you know, I don't want people believing who I am based on a label or an association or a denomination. And so maybe I need to stop doing that to others.
Come on. Amen. Can I get an amen, friends? Every once in a while I ask for that from my listeners and they text them in. I need an amen based on what Esther just said. 877-933-2484. We're going to pause here, but I want to read some of the labels as we go out to break that limit you, listed in Esther's book. Addict, abandon, don't belong, emotional, fatherless, gossip, piece of work, unattractive, unworthy, lazy. Those aren't you. Here's some examples of your new name. Adopted, beloved, chosen, consistent, faithful, free indeed, loved, kind, pleasing to God, steady. And if you're weak, let the weak say, I am strong. Talking to Esther Fleece Allen, and I just love her book, and she's just about to have a baby. I just love that she gave us her time today. Your New Name is the title, Saying Goodbye to the Labels That Limit. I see those amens coming in. Thanks, Aaron, Karen, Devonna, bless you. Here's the number if you want to text to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Thanks, Judy, I see yours as well. Text the word book, and we will be back in a minute. Excuse me, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more just precious time I spend with him in the morning, and I ponder salvation, what he forgave me of, what he cleansed me of, what he saved me for. I get overwhelmed because I don't think we even know at that point of salvation when we've been grafted into the family line. I don't even think we know the depths of our sin, of how deep his forgiveness needed to go to make us new. I don't think we even have an idea of what we've inherited. But we must look up and trust and believe that his word is true, even when it doesn't feel true. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays, talking to Esther Fleece Allen. I love this girl, and I love her new book, Your New Name, Saying Goodbye to the Labels That Limit. We've got 6 copies to give away. And every believer, every person is walking around with labels on them that weren't intended by God. So I would love for you to get your name in the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I'm going to read this excerpt and have you just comment a bit on it, Esther. You said, when we know our new name, we're remade as we live into the power of that name, and we're no longer identified by the circumstances that we've come from. We're made new as we're re-identified by our relationship to God. And along with that comes a new name. So as we're re-identified, you know, as we really start to perpetually believe it and receive it and walk in it, would you say that our instinctive reactions are more reflect that belief? I mean, how long does it take before you're not as constantly triggered back into your old names, if that makes sense?
Yeah, gosh, I think it's different for every single one of us. But I do think, you know, after studying the concept of our new name for years, realizing that I don't just get it overnight many times, I do think it's become a little bit easier for me to identify when I hear a label versus when I hear a new name. You know, I think if anything, God's given me a perseverance to get through difficult seasons and use them to discover my new name. So now when something's thrown at me, you know, difficulty, loss, setback, a difficult situation with work, you know, one of our new names I talk about is overcomer, and that we're more than conqueror. And, you know, every word in scripture means something. And so there's a reason it says that you're more than a conqueror. You're not just a conqueror in scripture, you're more than a conqueror. And what that means is that what the enemy is thrown at you, or what the enemy is trying to throw at you, you are now going to use for the glory of God. That's a more than conqueror. And so now when things are being thrown at me, I just have a different perspective. Instead of labeling myself like, well, I just deserve this, or my life will always be hard, or God doesn't love me, I see what's being thrown at me and I recognize, wait a second, the enemy is doing something here. How do I use this to be more than a conqueror? And that's, I think, just what's given me that courage of being transformed in the hardship and being transformed in the difficulty, that there is an opportunity to be more than a conqueror, and there's an opportunity to hear my new name. I don't have to give up as easily.
Beautiful. You know, I know when I write my books, there's often opposition in the very area that I'm writing about. And I'm wondering, what was it like for you to pound out this book? Did you kind of sense a divine protection, or what did you experience?
Yeah, I appreciate the question, because I think a lot of times we want to look at authors and think it's just a glitz and glamour, easy thing to do. And you're exactly right. I mean, no, it's hard. And there is warfare. You know, I share actually pretty transparently that on my honeymoon was when my biological father died. And I really struggled with the timing of that. You know, here I was finally feeling wanted, finally feeling loved, finally feeling beautiful. And then I had to deal with this loss and this grief, and giving myself that space and permission to be a happy bride, but also a very sad daughter, realizing there wasn't going to be that reconciliation here on this side of earth. So, I think it was difficult. I think both of the books that I've written, there's been significant challenges and loss. I've lost relationships that were close to me. I think for all of us, you know, not everyone can go with us in seasons of suffering, and not everyone can go with us in seasons of blessing. And sure. I think that that's what's the hard thing about, you know, just living, is you find out some friends are there in the hard times, some friends are there in the good times. The ones you want to keep around are ones that can go in both seasons for you.
Indeed.
But no, I mean, I think I do see where my faith has been restored. I have a different confidence in God's ability to bring somebody through the storm. But, you know, I think I have a healthy fear of writing again, just because it takes a lot of a struggle, and you've got to learn it yourself first before you're going to teach it to other people. So
isn't that the truth? I can't tell you how many times I've thought, what about Underwater basket weaving. Maybe I'll write about that. I can't bring myself to it.
And I thought, how do pastors do it week after week? Because always studying for new content and new material, and they're going through warfare too. And they're fighting to believe what they're going to teach on. And so that's where we all need each other in the body of Christ. We need to encourage one another. And you know what? I'm about to have a baby, and I'm going to take a season off to be a mom. And I hope my words encourage people, but you know what? I'm going to go into a season of needing to be encouraged. And that's where we all need each other. And I'm so thankful for you being on the airwaves, because we need your encouraging voice out there. And you've encouraged us for years. So thank you for that.
Well, Esther, and I'm going to be praying for you in these days ahead as you nestle in and get to know your little addition to your family. We've just got a few minutes left here together. It's been so sweet. One of the things you write about in the book is this, that your new names are given. They're not earned. And we just tend to have a bent towards earning. So this is a really important point. Wonder if you could make it for us today.
Yeah, you know, I share how I was orphaned, and a lot of the labels that came with that were poor and an inability to pay for things. And so that went with me into my wedding planning season. I just was kind of embarrassed. I didn't feel like I brought a lot to the table. And when I went wedding dress shopping, I just kind of assumed I'm poor. I'm not going to be able to afford these things. I'm not going to be that pretty. And lo and behold, God took me to this beautiful bridal shop. There was a trunk show happening with a famous wedding dress designer. Only God could have planned this. And not only did she want me to try on her dresses, but one of the families that took me in when I was in high school, they were a family that they were at the church, and I didn't have to go into foster care because of them. They were there with me, and they said, "We want to buy you this dress." Wow. And so, you know, I was somebody that I couldn't even afford to go to some of the school dances in high school because I didn't have money for a dress. And here God was gifting me with the most beautiful designer wedding dress. And it just showed me that, man, God does have beautiful things in store for us. And it's not an earn it thing. You know, if I had tried to pay the dress back, it would have been laughable. You know, like I just got to receive that gift and truly feel like a bride. And I think that's what God says to all of us, is I have beautiful gifts for you on the other side of lament, on the other side of loss. Don't give up hope that I want to not only give you with good gifts, but that I have benefits for you. It says in the book of Psalms, don't forget his benefits. God's love for us is eternal, and it's not based on what we offer him or what we do for him. He loves us because he loves us, and that Father's love is truly life-changing.
Wow. And for those of you who love a good love story, that's sort of woven in here too, just the way that you met your husband. I don't know. I felt like I was watching a Hallmark movie. I loved it so much. I mean, you don't overstate it. It's just woven in there, but it's so wonderful how God brought you this man who loves you in ways you never thought that were possible. I just celebrate with you, Esther. And I got one last question before we wrap here. What do you know about God now that you didn't know even 5, 10 years ago?
You know, I would say I didn't do a good job as an author if we discover our new name only to end the story there. I think that our new names put his name on display, and ultimately his name is eternal. His name is above all names. His name is the one who changes us. I think I'm just more in love with him, realizing that he actually does love me. And I think, gosh, even 10 years ago, I would have kind of like rolled my eyes about the love of God. And I think now I'm like, I'm just barely beginning to understand. And it just leaves me breathless. Like, I can't believe he really does love me. And it's a pure love. And now that God has given me a wonderful husband and he's given me children to love, I get just little glimpses of that. Like, I'm going to love this newborn, and the newborn is not going to be giving a lot to me. You know, they're going to be taking a lot, and yet nothing is going to change the love that I have for this little one. And how much more does God's love for us stay and grow? And it's changed my life over and over again. So never get over being saved, and never get over being loved by God.
Amen. Esther and friends, be praying for Esther. She really is literally going to be giving birth very soon to her second child. And we bless you. We honor the gift of God in you, Esther. And I mean it when I say I'm going to be praying for you as you venture into this next beautiful season. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. Honor to be with you.
And you as well. Esther Fleece Allen is her name. Her book titled Your New Name, Saying Goodbye to Labels That Limit. I want this for all of us, right? And if you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. We'll keep that drawing open for a little bit. Thanks for tuning in today. Hope you found some encouragement.
Thanks for listening
to this conversation from Middays with Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.